again we can be together to worship our God. We appreciate the worship that we've enjoyed so far. Some wonderful songs pointing us to Jesus. A great scripture read to us from James chapter 2. And Jeff's wonderful prayer a moment ago. We are thankful that we could be here. Even if we would dismiss right now, we would have experienced a fine time of worship in just those things. There are things in life that are true and obvious and facts and are realities that sometimes we can't see very plainly. We deny, we rationalize our behavior and things that are going on in our lives and fail to confront some very simple realities at times. I think, depending on who you are, there may be some of these that in your lifetime were just obvious truths that you just didn't come face to face with, and so labored perhaps a while in your life under some delusions and operating in a way that was not helpful for you or pleasing to your God. Albert Einstein once said that reality is an illusion, albeit a very persistent one. Now, reality is real, and it's not just an illusion. Living wisely as a child of God requires that we see life for what it is, that we deal with realities. And some of the realities, as I've mentioned, are very simple things. Tonight we're going to be talking about the facts of life, if you will, and these are some very simple and straightforward realities that we can see in life and in the world around us and from God's Word as well, all of them, that we just need to come face to face with if we're going to live lives that are productive, that are what God wants us to be. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, of course, Proverbs is a book written all about wisdom. And we find in Proverbs chapter 3, the writer tells us several things about the one who gains wisdom. As I go through this reading, starting in verse 13, you'll notice that the one who gains wisdom is happy, that wisdom is better than silver or gold or other precious things, and that with wisdom we can extend the quantity and quality of our lives. With wisdom we can have peace and life. Read with me as we start in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Wisdom. If you go through the book of Proverbs, and we're not going to take the time to do all of that tonight, the book of Proverbs is a wonderful study, and I know you've experienced that here in times past, but one of the things that you just have to notice as you go through the book of Proverbs is that so much of it, so much of the wisdom that God has for us, are really just observations about real life. The very thing that I'm talking about tonight, that Solomon, through his God-given wisdom, has observed things in real life. And here is the way things are. And you can learn so much just by seeing the way things really are. And so really the whole book of Proverbs is sort of a backdrop for what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we'll look at some Proverbs as we go through, and some things in the book of Ecclesiastes as well that Solomon has observed about real life. So here's the first fact of life that I'd like you to consider tonight. Life is not fair. This may come as a shock to you, but it is an observable reality. Life is not fair. And the sooner that you can come to that realization of that fact, the better off you'll be and the more able that you'll be to stand and withstand the unfairness of your life. All of us, when we were children perhaps, and those who are children now who are small, when they don't get their way, something's not given to them that was given to somebody else, they're punished in a way that they think is extreme or beyond what they deserve. You know, they stick out the lip. Maybe we did the same thing when we were that age. That's not fair. And hopefully, though, at some point in our lives, we get over that. But I think that there are some, even who are adults, who never have come to that understanding. That's right, it's not fair. That's reality. Deal with it. Understand what God wants you to do. That from the day that we are born to the day that we die, from our perspective, life may not be fair. Some are rich, others are poor. If you're poor, you probably say that's not fair. In fact, there's a whole lot of that going on in our country right now, isn't there? What we call class warfare. Where the poor are saying, it's not fair that we're poor. We should be rich. Make the rich people give us their money. There are those who are intelligent and those who are ignorant. There are those who are fed and those who are hungry. In this world, there are those who are free and there are those who are enslaved. There are those who are healthy and there are those who are sick. And if you're one of those who are sick, you may well be tempted to think, well, that's not fair that I should have to endure this while others go about without, seemingly without health problems. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes with me and notice some of the things that Solomon observed about life. He says in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it's common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. So here's just something that Solomon saw. Looking around at life under the sun, and he sees a man that seems to have it all. Maybe he's worked hard, and God has blessed him with a lot of good things, wonderful food and all of that, and yet the man doesn't even have strength or health enough to eat it or enjoy his blessings. And he might well be tempted to say, this isn't fair. But Solomon says that's the way it is. This is life under the sun. Look at chapter 9. And notice in verse 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. If you're the fastest man, you should win, right? And it's just not fair that the fastest should lose to one who's slower. And the battle's not always to the strong. Well, my team was better than your team, but we just didn't have luck that day, or things, you know, all stacked up against us, and it's not fair. Bread is not always to the wise, or riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. A lot of things in that that somebody might experience and say, well, life's sure not fair. And back in chapter 3 and verse 16, Solomon says, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. Well, that's not good. You have somebody who's supposed to be executing justice, like a judge or somebody in power. And instead of getting justice from that individual, what you've got is wickedness. What you've got is unfair. He said he saw that in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. God never promised that life would be fair. God promises that if we seek Him, He'll take care of us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, all of the things of this world that are your necessities will be added to you. God promises that He will be fair in regard to our salvation, offering it to all men, as was implied even in the reading in James chapter 2 this morning, this evening. You might also notice in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, as Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius, he comes to the household of Cornelius, this first man who's a Gentile, who's going to be brought to Christ. And Peter has only been preaching to Jews and Israelites up to this point, Samaritans. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So God is going to be fair and even-handed in His dealings with men regarding salvation. God promises also that all men are going to be judged. That what seems to be unfair in this life, in life under the sun, is all going to be leveled out at the end. That God's justice and judgment will make everything right in the final analysis. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 17, Solomon says, I said in my heart that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So good things and bad things are going to be done. Unfairness is going to happen, but God is going to judge everything and everybody. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, as you study through it, you realize that Solomon is looking at life under the sun. He sees, as we've seen and could see more of if we continue to look, there's a lot of unfairness. There are a lot of things in the world that you might seek after that hold promise of good and profit in your life that are in fact not profitable, that are vanity. And the conclusion of all of it is what you need to do is put God first and seek Him and realize that He's going to judge everything and everybody when you get to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. If we don't expect life to be fair, and we understand that it will not be, we'll not be as disappointed in life. We'll be able to handle that reality much, much more effectively. Instead of walking around feeling mistreated, as if somebody owes us something, as if walking around feeling that we're underprivileged or inferior, maybe we'll get to work and make our lives what it could be, rather than expecting something to happen to us that's going to even things out and make it all fair. Life is not fair. Another fact of life is that you can't change history. Time marches forward, not backward. There are those in our society today, again, who would like to revise history. But that really means just going back and ignoring the parts of history that they don't like, or retelling the story to make it be something that it really isn't, not dealing with reality. The truth is that once something is in the past, it is fixed forever, and it doesn't change. And there are two corollaries to this truth. The first of them is that what is in the past, and there is nothing you can do about that except get forgiveness if sin is involved. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, I think all of that is implied in what Paul says there when he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I can't go back. I'm not turned around and reaching backward to rearrange things because that can't be done. I'm going forward with my life. The point of this, friends and brethren, there are so many in our society, in our culture, and many in the church, who when they start to talk about their lives and what their life is all about, go to the past. Well, my parents treated me this way. Or I didn't have these sort of advantages when I was growing up. Or somebody did this to me or that to me. As if somehow that unfairness, as we talked about in the previous point, can be all rearranged and changed. Instead of going forward with life, they're always looking backwards as if somehow they could change that. What is in the past is in the past. What's in the past cannot be changed. But the second thing is that it can be forgiven and forgotten. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If we think about the fact that we cannot change history, that will do a number of things for us. It will help us to make better decisions going forward, realizing that whatever decisions we make and whatever it is we do is not going to be able to be changed in the future. and a realization that you can't go back and change that ought to help us be much more careful about decisions that we're making in the here and now. It will also help us move on to things that we can do something about instead of spending a lot of time concerned about things we can do nothing about. You can't change history. Words have meaning. Do you remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me? Again, the truth of the matter is that words can be very hurtful, and they can be very hurtful because they mean something. There is a lot that's said in Scripture about the power of words, both God's words and men's words. Notice in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, though, that Jesus states that I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Everything that you say, every idle word that you speak, Jesus says you're going to have to give account of that in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. And the concept that you can just say something and it not have consequences and it shouldn't have meaning, and I don't see why somebody's so upset with me, all I said was, whatever it is you said. Well, words have meaning. They mean things. You're going to be judged by those words. Don't be surprised when people treat you in a certain way or fail to treat you in a certain way because of words that you've spoken. We act in this country because we live in a nation where we have free speech, that we're at leave to say anything we want, anytime we want, to anybody we want, and there's not going to be any consequences to that. I remember several years ago this controversy with the Dixie Chicks country group, who had some things to say about politics, and that was their right to say them. And then they were just shocked that other people were saying negative things about them and negative things about what they said. It's like, well, we can say whatever we want to say, and nobody's supposed to, you know, take that to heart or get mad at us or take the other side of it or anything. They just act like that was very shocking to them. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 about doctrine. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Words can cause a lot of problems among the Lord's people when people say things that are not in accord with the doctrine of Christ. We could spend all night, obviously, talking about the power of words and the meaning of words. But the point is that you and I just need to come to this realization that words mean things. They have consequences when I speak them. And again, that's throughout Scripture, just far beyond these couple of examples that we've mentioned here. Choices have consequences. Isaac Newton's third law of motion says that for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. This is true spiritually as well. In Galatians chapter 6, the apostle wrote in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so there's this sowing and reaping principle that God set in order in the natural world from the very beginning. Things that we do have consequences. If we sow to the flesh, we'll of that reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll of that reap everlasting life. Proverbs 22 and verse 8, getting back to some of the wisdom of Solomon's observations, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." Understanding that choices have consequences will help us measure our choices before we make them. I think this concept and this reality goes along very well with some of the other points that we've already made. Another reality and fact of life that we need to understand is that people are going to oppose us for doing what is right. There's a saying that's been popularized in America in the last few years, that there's no good deed that goes unpunished. Have you heard that? No good deed goes unpunished. I think there's even a song in a current very popular musical that has that line in it. No good deed goes unpunished. Spiritually, Jesus has told us that we as Christians are going to be opposed. And again, sometimes as Christians, we just haven't faced that reality. If you're going to try to live a righteous life, people are going to be after you. People are going to try to harm you, sometimes for no good reason. You're going to be persecuted if you're going to live a righteous life. Do you understand that? It's like, you know, we're out here and you live in the world and you try to do the right thing in your workplace and you try to shine as a light for Christ. And sometimes Christians just act like they're shocked that somebody has done something to them in a negative way as a consequence of their good actions. Jesus wanted us to know in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you." Now, to revile you is just to put your name out as dirt, to give you, as we say in the South, down the road. "When they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." It's not even true stuff. They're making stuff up about you. "For my sake," Jesus says, "rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus told His disciples in John 15 and verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." Don't be surprised when that's the case. You say, well, what's the value of this, Steve? Why do I need to come to that realization? Because if you don't, you're going to be so overwhelmed with the reaction that you get in the world for trying to live a godly life, and so discouraged with that reaction that you may not be able to handle it. You need to be prepared and understand this is going to happen. The Apostle Paul wrote that all that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's not even optional. It's a fact of life. People will oppose you for doing the right thing. Learning the hard way hurts. There are two different ways to learn things in life. You can learn from someone teaching you, either by words or example, or you can learn through your own experience. It's better if you learn from other people's mistakes, because you can't possibly live long enough to make all of them yourself. And besides that, learning from your own mistakes tends to be very painful. I remember a number of years ago, I think of this often, I saw a Peanuts cartoon, and I guess Linus is standing there, and he's got these two scrolls of paper. And Lucy comes up and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm making two lists." He says, "Well, I'm making a list. I'm making two lists. One is a list of things I've learned, and it's about this long. And the other is a list of things I learned the hard way, and it's going all the way to the floor." Unfortunately, that's true of most of us in our lives. The things we learn the hard way, that list of things is a lot longer than the other list. Learning the easy way is pleasant and profitable. If you go back to Proverbs again in chapter 1, Solomon is basically saying, as he begins this book, that there are ways to learn the easy way. If you'll just pay attention, young folks, for instance, when older people are trying to tell you from their experience and observations and their wisdom what life is all about, if you'll just listen to that instead of having to experience it yourself, you'll spare yourself a whole lot of pain and suffering. He says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise are and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Just listen to instruction and the wisdom of others, and it will be so beneficial and profitable. You don't have to make all of the mistakes yourself. You can gain from what others have learned. Learning the hard way is a hard way to go. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. When there, Solomon writes of the one who chose not to learn the easy way. And it says about him that he mourns at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, "How I have hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I think of people who've learned the hard way the consequences of sexual immorality, and how because of some disease that they've gotten, an unwanted pregnancy, a life that's been messed up as far as marital status is concerned. Think of people who've learned the hard way about what smoking does to your body. A lesson learned too late, the hard way. Think about people who've learned the hard way about what lying and cheating will do to your reputation and to your future life. People who've learned the hard way about what happens to you when you don't pay your debts back. And we could just go on down the road, one thing after another. You can learn it the easy way. You can learn it the hard way. And learning the hard way hurts. A couple of other things before we close this evening. It's a fact of life that things change. Just when you think you figured life out, it throws you a curveball. The fact is that life is unpredictable and things change. We may be expecting our lives to go a certain way, especially when we're young, and they end up going another way altogether. We may not have foreseen problems that come up in our personal lives or with our health or family situations, all sorts of different things, both opportunities and tragedies that present themselves. Things change. And change is difficult for most of us. I'm reminded of the little old lady who stood up in a lecture that Dr. Wernher von Braun was giving. And she said to the good doctor, "Why can't you just forget about all these newfangled ideas about going into space and be content to stay at home and watch television like the good Lord intended?" You know, she was only up for so much change. And she didn't want anything else. But this world is a world of change. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says, "There is a time for everything." In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, we read already, time and chance happens to us all. God's Word doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. And we're thankful for that. Those are things that we can rely on and hold to, even in a world of change. We need to do that. But understanding that things change helps us to adjust our expectations for the unpredictable and to prepare us to deal with things according to the Word of God, no matter what's going on in the world outside, no matter what the world believes or happens to us in our personal lives, because God's Word doesn't change and we can cling to that and hold to that and do it regardless. We should find comfort in that reality. And lastly, just for a moment, and quite seriously, the fact of life that some people never face is that everyone dies. Everyone dies. I've had experiences even with Christians over the years where, you know, a loved one will die, a father, a mother, maybe a grandmother, someone who's already lived a good long life. And it's as if, oh, this is the worst thing that ever happened to anybody. Nobody should ever have to experience such a thing. And we just don't understand why this happened to us. And they've never come face to face with everyone dies. Everyone dies. Nobody gets out of this alive. None of us do. As far as life on this earth is concerned. Now I recognize Christ may come again, and you know that's the cessation of all life on earth at that point. The Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die. It's an appointment that everybody's got to keep. You have to come face to face with that fact. You'll never live life if you're not prepared for death. And death will be able to haunt you and destroy you if you can't face the reality of it. Tonight I appreciate you thinking with me about some of these facts of life. There are a lot of them. Read the book of Proverbs. Lots and lots of them. Tonight I hope this has helped us as we think about the reality of our lives. And maybe in something that we've talked about, you said, you know, I really haven't come face to face with that. I really haven't admitted that. Maybe you've seen something that you've said, even tonight, I need to straighten that out. I haven't been dealing with my life as it really is. And I haven't been up front with my brethren, myself, or my God about real life. If you're in a condition tonight that you need to make something right in your life because you haven't faced it before now, there's no better time to do that than right at this moment. And if you are not a Christian and would become one, there's no better time than right now to come and follow Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?